We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, and we're continuing in the series of seeing life through God's lenses, to be able to see things clearly, to be able to know how life is lived, to be able to live it abundantly. As Christ said, He came that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. So it makes sense that we would want to find out how life is supposed to be lived so that we could live it abundantly. And once again, I got to tell you, it's very easy to believe in lies. Now, I don't know if you've ever had on your computer this pop-up. I've right now got this bug on my computer, and this will pop up every once in a while, and it'll say, "Warning." It'll actually speak to you. "Warning. Do not close this page, do not back up, do not do this or that and the other," and it tells you that you've been infected and you need to call the phone number at the bottom. Call Microsoft Technical Department. Now, anybody notice something wrong here? 0800. This calls another country. Our country is number one. Which I don't know if they planned that, but it's number one. If you're in another country and you have to call the United States, you do dial one to get the United States. I don't know what country is zero, but I can tell you that's not the United States you're going to be calling. And my daughter actually had this pop up on her screen one day and called the number. And they were helping her on her computer. She gave access to her computer until they wanted some money out of her, and then she realized something was wrong and hung up with them, and then got me in a panic and made sure to change all my passwords that I knew she knew. But this is common. And you know what else is interesting? It's always been, they've always said how seniors are the ones to fall for scams the most. I read something this week. Millennials are falling for scams at a higher rate than their senior grandparents. Millennials, the young generation now in their 20s, are falling for scams like this over and over and over. It's easy to believe lies. This, I tell you what, when this comes up, it looks so official. But Microsoft puts out things to say, that's not us. We don't do that. What other lies do we believe? What other lies have we bought into? You see, some lies are more dangerous to us than others. And there are lies that are very subtle that have been sold to us about love and sexuality for a long time. Now, I got to tell you that I keep thinking, okay, it's time to move on to a different subject because loosely we've been talking about sex for the last few weeks. I don't know if you realize that, but we have been. Started off last month talking about pleasures of life and how our pleasure is supposed to be found in God and not in the worldly things. Then we went into sexual freedom and how what the world tells us about sexual freedom actually puts us in bondage and doesn't create freedom. Last week we talked about marriage. And then this week I thought we were going to move on, but the Lord keeps pulling me back. I told Kristen, she asked me 5 or 6 times, "What are you preaching on this week?" I said, "I'm not sure." Because Monday I sat down and all of a sudden I was preaching on marriage again. And so I thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. And then Wednesday I sat down and said, no, we already looked at this. We're not going to look at this again. And then when I sat down again on Friday, I said, yes, we are going to look at this again. So we're going to look at love and marriage and sexuality a little bit more in depth, and there's a reason for it. For those who aren't married or those who have been married for 50 or 60 years, look, this message is a lot more than the surface level of marriage. There are a lot of views out in the world right now gaining a lot of traction about what marriage is and about what love is and about how sex should be available, I guess would be the best way to say it. There are things that people say, as long as it's not hurting anyone, I should be able to do whatever I want, as long as it's not hurting anyone. That's always an interesting thing, because if your viewpoint is so small you only think of yourself, then nothing could possibly be hurting anyone, as long as you're happy with it. But, you know, it's led to things like this. You ever heard of polyamory? This is the next step now in marriage. Marriage now is no longer defined in the public sphere as between a man and a woman. Now, countries like ours have made homosexual marriage as legal as well, and that has opened the door, because if marriage is not defined as between a man and a woman, then what definition could possibly stick? Why can't we keep changing the definition of marriage? Polyamory is the idea of group marriage, multiple marriage. This is a polyamorous family here. This couple, after years of being married, decided that it wasn't enough, and so they got married to this woman as well. All three of them are married. This has now been legalized in some places where it's not illegal anymore. Just this past month, I believe it was, there was a threesome couple, in three men in Brazil, who went before a judge and were able to get not a legal marriage certificate yet, but some type of license that allows them to be essentially married. Here is a married, threeple? Not a couple. And the woman, Kenya, claims, what's the future of love? The future of love is community. Humans need community, and we're creating the new culture. We're creating the future of love. Now, you know, 10 years ago, had I told you that these things were going on, you would have thought, no way, you're lying. There's no way. And some of you right now are kind of like, really? You got to be kidding me. But you know it's true. You've seen where all this is going. And so who gets to decide what love is and what sexuality means? What does God say about it? What does God believe that life should be lived like? And what have we learned through the last couple months of looking at what God views about things? Well, we've learned that we were made in God's image, but that sin came in and marred that image and started to corrupt the world. But God has made himself known. He's made his ways known. He's made it very clear on how we should live. And we have also seen that he is our authority, that we do have an authority that we have to answer to. In fact, the beginning of sin was not looking at God as authority, but looking at self as authority. That's the original sin, was to decide Eve that she could make her decision better than God could. God wants us to experience an abundant life, and following God's ways result in that abundance, satisfaction, joy. Ignoring his ways end in destruction. Now, as far as marriage and sexuality, God created these things. He gave Eve to Adam, created the first marriage as a gift, and gave them sex within that marriage as a way of intimacy and joy and expression of their love for each other. God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, something that you didn't used to think that you had to clarify. One man, one woman. And the point of marriage, there's a point to it. It's not just so that a couple can find joy. It's so that that couple can bring glory to God. Now, can I tell you, all of us were created to bring glory to God. That is your purpose in life. If you don't seek that purpose, you won't experience the abundance and joy that God has for you. As plain and simple as that. You will also be outside of his will and experience wrath and destruction. Marriage was given to be a way to point to Christ, a way to point to God. We talked last week, the married couple, male and female, he created them And it says that God said, let us create them in our image. There's a reflection of the other, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet one, that is reflected by a marriage of male and female, and yet united as one. Reflecting the glory of God, the fact that they can love each other, that they can live with each other and have long-suffering patience with one another. If you don't believe that's needed in marriage, you don't know anything about marriage. The fact that they can show that love covers over a multitude of sins, that they can find joy in that other that points to the glory of God. And biblical marriage is the foundation, or at least it's supposed to be, the foundation of all society. Sex was given by God, designed to bring pleasure and intimacy within marriage and to bring children into the family. God told them to multiply. So, what happens when we take these things and we twist them? And we change them. And we say, God is no longer the authority. We are. Destruction. I can tell you that polyamory and these new movements will not end well for society. There is no way that you can sustain a society on anything else but the fundamental things that God gave to us to sustain them. So what else does God say about marriage and sexuality? Well, will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word in 1 Corinthians 6? God bless you. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, that we would be submissive to you, humble ourselves before your authority so that we would know your blessing and your joy and your peace, so that we would know the abundance of life that you give. Lord, I pray that no one here would miss out on the abundant life by going their own way, but all here would hear your voice and submit in repentance to you, so that we would know your joy. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. Will you please be seated? You know, it's not just our culture, it's not just the United States that is just saturated with sex. It's all over the world. It's every single culture that's ever been, but more so now than ever. Because now the restraints on societies are being removed and there's nothing left to restrain behavior. The idea that we are living for God has been thrown away a long time ago. In most all cultures across the world, that idea doesn't exist anymore. And if you're no longer living for God, then what are you going to live for? Yourself and your own ideas of right and wrong and your own ideas of fulfillment, your own ideas of how to find happiness. But they will not end in joy, and they will end in eternal destruction. I want you to see with me that the basis of all this, first and foremost, is that in Christ we are united with Christ. If you call yourself, back up, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are united with Christ. Now, what flows from that and what this passage goes into is not only are you united with Christ, but when you are involved with someone sexually, you unite yourself with them as well. And then finally, if that sexual unity that's going on is outside of marriage, it is blasphemy. Now, I could tell you that it's a sin, but it's so easy to blow that off. Let's tell you what it really is. It's not just sinful, it's blasphemous towards God. First, Christians, those who know Christ, and if you don't count yourself a Christian, if you don't know Christ, then the fact that others are trying to tell you how to live is going to rub you very wrong, isn't it? If someone comes to me and tells me, well, what's wrong with me living with my girlfriend? I would have to say, well, do you know Christ? And if they say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, then the fact that they're living with their girlfriend is really a minor thing at this point, isn't it? That's what I don't understand. People get so worked up about, well, you're living in sin. Well, yeah, they're living in sin. They don't know Christ. They're going to hell. They're already spiritually dead. This is a symptom of the greater problem. So first, let's talk to those who know Christ. Let's talk about why these things are important. Christians are united with Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 15 here, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? There is something that happens when you repent of your sin, when you come to Jesus and confess your sin to him and call on him to be your Savior and Lord, when you call on him to be your God and give your heart and soul and mind to him, you become united with him. His Holy Spirit indwells you, and together now you are one with Christ. Jesus himself used this kind of language. If you remember in John chapter 14 through 17, he says, on that day, I will be in you and you will be in me the way that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And it all happens through the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, his Spirit takes up residence in us and we become one with him. In verse 17, it says, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And in verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? So let's set this up. You and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have come to the Lord and we have said, Lord, forgive me, I give up, I surrender, you are my authority. I submit to your authority. I no longer am my own, but I'm yours. Plain and simple. That is what it, this is what's so wrong with so many people when they tell me, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I say, well, tell me, why do you think you're a Christian? Well, because when I was 7, I walked the aisle and I said a prayer. Okay, well, what did that mean to you? What's happened in your life since that time? And they can't really tell me anything. Then maybe, just maybe, you just walked the aisle and said a prayer, but never truly repented and gave your life to Christ. You aren't a Christian. You're right. You don't know him in the way of surrendering your will to the one who now owns you. I'm his, and he is mine. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a believer, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the saving of your soul and the keeping of your soul and the keeping of you in him for all eternity. So, he gave us marriage to be an expression of that as well. Wives and husbands submitting to one another as to the Lord is something that doesn't make any sense. But if they're doing it to the Lord and the Lord is theirs, then they can be each other's as well. And they are temples of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes up residence in me. So, would you, believing this to be a house of worship, a church, a lot of people, when they think of churches, they think of them as holy sites. Now, as Baptists, we don't promote that because the people are what's holy, not the building. But this is a site set apart for God's purpose. What would you think of people coming into this site and throwing mud all over the walls? What would you think of people coming into this site and doing all sorts of unspeakable things? That would be offensive, wouldn't it? And that would be offensive, we would believe, to God. This is a place of worship, not a place for licentiousness. And yet, how many people who call themselves by the name of Christ don't think of themselves as a temple of the Holy Spirit and indulge in all those things thinking God doesn't care? If I'm not going to deface this church, why do I deface this temple? That's the key to understanding all of this. You think that God is mean and nasty because he says, don't do this, don't do that, and those are pleasurable things? Well, you're his temple. He doesn't want his temple dragged through the mud. His temple is supposed to be holy, set apart for him. Go on to the next slide for me. You are not your own, the Apostle Paul says. You've been bought with a price. What is that price you were bought with, by the way? Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. He suffered and died to set you free. He suffered and died to claim you as his own. You were bought with a very, very high price, a very valuable price. Not with silver or gold or jewelry, but with the blood of the Savior himself. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the key to all of the passages that talk about sexual immorality. Why shouldn't I engage in sexual immorality? Because I am a vessel of God, a temple to the Holy Spirit, set apart for his glory, paid with his blood, so I should honor God with my body. Honor him with the things that come in through my eyes, through my ears, that go out from my mouth, and sexually. Honor God in all ways with my body. That's why when you read through these passages that talk about sin, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Why, Lord? Because you've been set apart for God. You are holy to him, And why would you ever take a holy instrument of God and use it for unrighteousness? Next. Another thing that we have to understand. First of all, we have to understand if we know Christ, we have been united with Him and are now set apart for His glory. Secondly, we have to understand something about sex and sexual intimacy and sexuality. When someone engages in sex with someone else, those two people have become one in a sense. Now, how do I know this? I know this from Scripture. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers here. Now, you might not understand this passage because you go, whoa, all of a sudden he's talking about sex with a prostitute. Where'd this come from? Because he was just talking about food for the body and the body for food. How'd he get there? He's in 1 Corinthians. He is talking to the Corinthian church about a lot of different sin that they have fallen into. And throughout the whole book, he mentions different things and goes back to them. Now, when he's talking about food for the body for food, he's mentioning this because there was a problem with people eating food that had been slaughtered to idols. At the same time, when that food is slaughtered to idols, the people who slaughter the food, the animals to the idols, are also engaging in sex with prostitutes in their worship of foreign gods. And some were saying, well, should I eat this food or not? And the Apostle Paul's bringing that up. But now, here, he's trying to make a different point. Why would you unite yourself with anyone outside of marriage? Why would you unite yourself with a prostitute? If you're having sex with a prostitute, you are uniting yourself with that prostitute. He says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, is one with her in body? You say, well, Paul, how, come on. It's just sex. It's just casual, especially you, prostitute. It's just a casual sex encounter. That's what we're told. It doesn't mean anything. There are people that try to say it doesn't mean anything that I'm sleeping around on my wife because I love my wife and these are just casual encounters. The Apostle Paul says they're not casual encounters. You don't understand the dynamic here. There's something that happens that the two become one flesh because it is written, the two will become one flesh. Now, where does he get that from? Go to the next slide. He gets that from Genesis 2. When God gives Eve to Adam, and it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two, they will become one flesh. I don't understand it. But there is a problem when we think that sex outside of marriage in any form is okay. I'm talking premarital sex. I'm talking about homosexual sex. I'm talking about adulterous sex. And I'm just talking about any sex outside of the marriage bonds between a man and woman. What is the problem with it? Why do so many people have hang-ups about it? You know, if it's so okay, then how come you have all these TV shows, and you could think of a million of them, I'm sure, all these TV shows where the characters are totally messed up and having sex all the time outside of the wedlock. And they can't see that there's any problem with that. They think it's that they're not having enough sex. That's usually what the characters come to the decision of. They would be doing a lot better if they could just find these sexual arrangements that worked for them. But they never seem to work. Why do you think they never seem to work? Could it be that there's a fundamental thing that happens when two people come together sexually? Could it be that something happens in their soul that you can't see and you can't quantify and you can't completely understand, but there is a uniting there, a binding there? To where no matter how much they say it doesn't have any effect on them and it doesn't matter at all, they have somehow come together in a way they can't define. And that's why it's so hard for them to just think it's casual and to let it go. two people, when they come and have sexual intimacy with one another, somehow they become united. Not fully as in marriage, but there is a unity that occurs. And this is the fundamental problem. Because that does not bring a reflection on who the Lord is. That does not bring glory on who the Lord is. This is why there's a problem with it. If you don't understand that two become one, the Apostle Paul has written even further on it in 1 Corinthians 7. And he talks about a wife and a husband who may abstain from sex for a time, but he says, don't go too long. You may abstain if you're giving this to the Lord and you want to focus more on the Lord during this time, but don't go too long. And he says the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And if you think that he's just a woman hater, keep reading. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. What? Because in marriage, the two have become one flesh, and sex is part of that one fleshness. Sex is part of that unity, and they are not themselves alone anymore. They belong to one another. They belong to Christ. Any other workings of this does not reflect God's glory and takes what God has made and throws it in the gutter. Sex outside of marriage blasphemes God. In verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God? Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? You and I, if we know Christ, we are members of his body. We are united with him. If we're married, we're also united to our spouse. And somehow this shows a reflection of the glory of God to the world. But then what do we do if we then give the body of Christ to someone outside of that unity? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Go to the next slide for me. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Look at who the Apostle Paul labels as the wicked. Go on. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I had someone come to me one time and she said, I'm worried about my sister. I said, what's wrong with your sister? She said, well, she's having an affair with a married man. Do you think she'll go to heaven? I said, I don't know your sister, and I'm not going to sit in judgment of anybody, but I can point you to some scripture that she might want to take a hard look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, there's other passages as well. Go to the next slide. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, and it goes on and then gets to drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Sexual immorality is there with drunkenness, orgies, impurity, debauchery, witchcraft, all on God's list. And the Apostle Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I had someone before come up to me and tell me, hey, Pastor Mark, I'm so glad to see you. I haven't seen you in a few years. I didn't remember the man's name. I recognized him. I knew that he had been to the church a couple times. I said, how are you doing? Oh, so great. I'm going to this church and they want me to be the music minister and I'm leading worship. I said, really? That's awesome. I said, I didn't realize that you led worship before. He said, I've never done it before, but the girl that I'm living with, her brother gave me his guitar, and I took it up, and I'm just a natural. I tried to keep my mouth shut. I tried to be happy for him. But I had to say, brother, I need to talk to you about something. He said, anything. I said, I just got to tell you right now, there's no way that you could actually be leading worship. He said, well, yeah, I got a guitar. I'm leading worship. I said, no, you're not leading worship. I said, you're living with a woman. You're not married to her. You are sinning against God. You cannot be leading people to worship God when your life is showing them that you are rejecting his law and his rules and his authority. I said, get married, split, but you can't do what you're doing and be a leader of worship. And I didn't go further with the scripture that says you might not even know salvation. But this is blasphemy, and we overlook this all the time. We think nothing of it. Ephesians chapter 5 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Why are they improper? For the same reason I wouldn't take a Bible and write profanity all over it. Oh, that got a couple of you, right? What would you think about somebody just taking a red marker and putting profane words all over the Word of God? That would be offensive, wouldn't it? I tell you what, I don't think that would offend God half as much as we offend him all the time by what we do with his temple. You are set apart as holy to the Lord. What comes out of your mouth? What comes into your eyes? What do you do with your body sexually? Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These are very, very strong words. This is why I couldn't just put this aside. Hebrews 13 tells us, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Revelation 21 tells us, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral. Can you imagine the sexually immoral in the same sentence as the murderers? How many times have people said, well, it's just, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not murdering anybody. Look at Revelation 21. You may not have to murder anybody for God to have the same reaction. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Those are the ones outside of the kingdom of God, if you've read through Revelation. Now, this is scary. And can I tell you that all of us, in one shape or form, have been on that list. So what can we do? What can you do if you realize that you have been treating God's temple as an unholy thing? Well, you can repent. And that's the whole wonderful thing about the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he tells the Corinthians, he says, neither will the sexually immoral, nor the male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what's so wonderful? He goes on and says, but that is what some of you were. Right. This is one of the most unbelievably wonderful passages in all of Scripture. I'll be honest with you, some of the most wonderful passages to me are while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that because I can't clean myself up and I can just come to him, and while I'm in my sin, he died for me. He didn't wait for me to deserve his love. He died for me when I didn't deserve it. And not only that, but this passage, some of you were. I was on that list. I wish I could say it was years and years ago. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What can we do? Repent. Come to the Lord in repentance. Call out to him and ask his forgiveness once again. 1 John 1:9 is written for believers. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's not, we quote that to unbelievers, but that verse is actually for believers, those who have already known Christ. He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. What do you believe in this? Do you believe, along with the Lord, that believers are united with Christ and that our goal is to seek to honor God with our body and with everything that we have, to bring the glory of God, let it be known through all the nations? Do you believe that there's always forgiveness in Christ? Will you come to him now? Bowing your head and closing your eyes and blocking out distractions. Lord, we come to you recognizing that if we claim to know you, if we claim to know you, if we claim you as our Lord and Savior, then you have united with us through your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we know that we are the temple that you take up residence in. Our bodies are to be given over to you. Our minds, our hearts are to be yours. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for thinking that we can do whatever we want with this body that you've given to us. Forgive us for not taking seriously this holy vessel. Forgive us for our sinful behavior and our sinful attitudes, our sinful thoughts, for thinking that the world is more important and more beautiful than your glory. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Again, Lord, make us whole. That we wouldn't find ourselves on these lists, but we would find ourselves with you for all eternity, giving praise and honor for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you are holy and just, but you are also forgiving and loving. Thank you, Lord, that you will cleanse and make righteous all who call on you, all who repent. Hold us, Lord, to a higher standard and strengthen us to walk in that way. Cleanse us and purify us in your righteousness as we declare our love to you. Will you continue in prayer? Will you give the Lord everything? Confessing Him as Lord over every area of your life? If you're married, will you give Him your marriage? If you're single, will you give Him your singleness? And ask Him to strengthen you to be used as His instrument for His glory. And if you've come to know your sin, if the Lord has opened your eyes to your need for repentance and salvation, will you be saved today? Just coming to Him and confessing your sin and calling on Him to be your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to Him, to live for Him, and to enjoy Him and be satisfied in Him for all eternity. If you're calling upon Him for salvation this morning, we would love to be able to share in that. We would love to be able to pray for you and to acknowledge what God is doing in your life. So if you're being saved this morning, I'm going to ask you to come down this aisle and let me know. And we can pray together, and then I can share with the congregation what God is up to. If you're being saved this morning, will you come now? Lord Jesus, this building was built with the idea that people would be here giving you praise and bringing you glory. This church was built by those who wanted to declare your glory in Avondale. But you have built us. Help us to see that these bodies were built by you to declare your glory everywhere. Lord, be with us, strengthen us, show us your glory, and use us to declare your praise. We pray in your holy name. Amen.